Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we can be gathered in your presence to worship you, to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you, for all that you've done, all that you've provided for us, especially what was accomplished at the cross, your intentions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your high calling. And we pray that you will be pleased in our midst. You have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into what you revealed in the scriptures, how we ought to respond to your call at a personal level and together in church life. We pray that you will be pleased to speak to us in a way that will grant us spiritual insight into the truth, in a way that will renew our minds, that will help us to form strong convictions in the way that you desire of your children, that indeed we may fare well and live lives that are truly pleasing in your sight. We commit this time into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. At this point in time, we are considering God's revelation in the New Testament and the working of church life. The subtopic for today, the mystery, the church, and the fulfillment of God's purposes, the third message. We have noted that God revealed much to the Apostle Paul with regards to the mystery, the church, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. What was in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, revealed in New Testament times, and thankfully recorded for us in the scriptures. But though recorded for us, it's important that we need to look to the Lord to grant us spiritual insight, to understand especially the major areas of truth. So I've mentioned that the Apostle Paul uses the three expressions, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, and the mystery of the faith, to refer to the meaning and content of the mystery. The mystery actually pertains to all that the Christian faith is all about. It pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news for us. I've also mentioned that there are various helpful points for us to take note. And it's my prayer that as we go through these points, the Lord will help us to see the big picture and help us to deepen in our convictions as to the meaning of the mystery and in particular the centrality of the role of the church and how we can respond well to God's call. And especially the first two points are important for us to be clear about. And the first point is that the mystery and how God's purposes are to be expressed and accomplished is in and through the church in the expression of church life and body life. We need to be clear that this is the scriptural revelation, how God's purposes are to be accomplished. That is the centrality of the role of the church. This will help us to appreciate the second point, in fact, all the various other points that follow. But the second point is also very helpful, and that is the thrust of Paul's ministry. It is quite clear, if we carefully read through the scriptures, that the growth of the church, how church life ought to work out and accomplish what has been the heart of God, is what Paul concentrates on in his ministry. The growth, well-being of the church was a task entrusted to the Apostle Paul, for which he devoted his whole life. And he's also our good example. And the way he writes also makes it clear that we are also to live our lives in this way. This comes through quite clearly, for example, the main thrust of the epistles is in this direction, the epistles of Paul. But in one sense, we can say that the central message of the scriptures and how God wants to respond to his call is ultimately the fulfillment of his purposes, and in New Testament times now revealed to us that it is through the church, based on what was accomplished at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, resurrection of Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So the last message I have considered with you, points 3 to 7. I will not go through them. I stopped at point number 8. That's where I now want to continue. In the last message, I mentioned point number 8, which is an important point. That God has given gifts of people to the church for the equipping of every believer for the work of service and participation in building up of the body of Christ. It's good for us to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Helpful to refer to this passage, not to Ephesians chapter 4, because the subsequent points, I'll keep coming back to Ephesians. So it's worthwhile to look at the text. The main point here, in point number 8, I want to communicate and put across is that it is God's intention that every believer be equipped and every believer participate in the work of service in the building up of the body of Christ. God wants all His children to serve, to participate in the building up of the body of Christ. This is an important truth that we can see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I refer to this for point 8 in the last message. I will not repeat it. But now I want to go on to mention that Paul, is helpful to notice that Paul also tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The inspiration of the scriptures, for what purpose? That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now if you put these two passages together, notice God wants us to be equipped for every good work. Ephesians 4 tells us God wants every believer to be equipped for the work of service, building up the body of Christ, and that is in the direction of the fulfillment of God's purposes. But Paul tells us the scriptures is given so that we can be equipped for every good work. So if we put these two together, if you read Ephesians 4 verses 11 and 12 together with 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17, then it means God wants all believers to be equipped and participate in the work of service and to help us to be adequate, equipped for every good work. God has given us the scriptures. Can you elaborate a little more? So that I want to make sure that we catch this clearly and that it is very much impressed upon our heart every day we live on this earth, because this truth is very important. God has given us the scriptures on the basis of which we are to live out our lives and work out church life and participate in the building up of the body of Christ. This is not just how we seek to encourage one another. This is a clear teaching of the scriptures. God has made clear to us. That is, working out church life on the basis of God was on the basis of what God has revealed enables every believer to be properly equipped for the work of service and participation in the working of God's purposes. God wants us all to be equipped so that we can participate in His purposes. How are we to be equipped? God has given us the scriptures. Of course, this doesn't encompass everything. Christ, the word, Holy Spirit, and all that, we've talked about it. But in another sense, we can say that actually all this is contained in the scriptures. The scriptures helps us to see, understand the work of Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, centrality of the church, how church life ought to function, and so on. But now, what I want to highlight is these two aspects that are very clearly revealed in the scriptures. The scriptures and the centrality of the role of the church, and the equipping of every believer to participate in the fulfillment of God's purposes. So whether it be preaching, teaching, counseling, mutual encouragement, fellowship amongst the brethren, prayer, personal, together, reaching out to non-believers, in all these various aspects, we need to understand the role of the scriptures, the role of the church, and how we go about it. Not just according to our own thinking, as to what we think is best. But we need to understand the scriptural teaching on these various areas and how to go about it, and how believers are to be equipped. Very central to it all, not just is on the basis of scriptures, but also the outworking of church life. Perhaps I should just mention what I mentioned just now about chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, which I have referred to in the last message. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, the direction for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. We'll come to this message again afterwards. We need to understand that this is how God wants us to respond well to His calling. That there be the wholesome development of every believer and effective expression of church life. And how can this take place? It is according to the truths and principles revealed in the scriptures. Recognizing the centrality of the church is very important. Yes. But we cannot stop at that and then say, oh, now I'm trying to build up church life. And then we go about what we think is best. And there's a lot of it that's going on in this way. Insufficient attention paid to what God has revealed in the scriptures. How church life ought to function. What are the major principles, areas of truth that are very important. We miss out any of the major areas, there will be repercussions, consequences. But how much more if we miss out several or most of the major areas of truth God has to say about the role of the church and how the church ought to function. I now want to go on to the next point, number 9. The scriptures tells us a very important aspect of the expression of church life and body life. So now you see I'm combining the two. What the scriptures has to say, and now in relation to how church life ought to function. The scriptures tells us a very important aspect of the expression of church life and body life is the proper working of each individual part. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 16. This is an area of truth we've emphasized over the years. But it's not just our own thinking. This is something clearly revealed in the scriptures as very important. Each member of the body learning and growing and fulfilling his part as God desires of him. This is an important aspect of God's revelation that we must pay heed. Not just some growing well and serving all the rest, but the proper working of each individual part. As we seek to work out, we must understand and look to the Lord, how can this become a reality? It must not violate this important principle that God wants the proper working of each individual part. I now want to link this 9th point to the next point, point number 10, and it's good to consider them together. The next point, number 10, is true growth. It takes place when we know our proper place and how to respond and submit to Christ. A fuller expression of point 10 is true growth, whether it be personal as well as together, and also effective expression of church life. All this takes place when we know our proper place and how to respond and submit to Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Notice that all these major areas of truth that I'm now coming to you are not new to you. But we need to see how they are grounded in the scriptures and also how they come together in a beautiful whole, and then how to devote our lives in the way God desires of us, and that the way we live our lives, personal and together, is consistent with these truths. So let us now continue to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, which includes what I mentioned just now about the proper working of each individual part, but not only that principle, but other aspects that go together with it. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now we can just read through this and just say yes, yes, and then go on. But there are important truths that we need to lay hold of, and there are important implications. Speaking the truth in love, yes, our working of church life, very important. Being truthful. The truth, the basis on which we live out our lives, build up one another, and it's always in love. But Paul went on to say, we are to grow up in all aspects. That means wholesome, total development of the believer. We, all, not just some. The other is, yes, each one at a personal level, but together, all of us are to grow up and to grow up in all aspects. If we pause for a while, if we're observant, we'll realize that many believers, some going on very poorly, some they are going on well, but certain aspects. But there can be various aspects they are neglected, not going on well, not sufficient attention paid to. It's important that we look also for our own lives. God wants us to grow in a wholesome way in every aspect. But Paul didn't stop there. He says, grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ. This growth is not just on our own. It's in Christ. And is vitally linked to our relationship with Christ and our appreciation of Christ as the head. And not just recognition in our minds, but the way we live our lives. And Christ as head means what? Our submission to Him. Not just doctrinally we acknowledge, but also in our daily lives, and seeking to understand the teachings of Christ. And we know that it's Christ's intention that we pay attention to the truth in the Scriptures. So, we have to grow up in all aspects, our relationship with Christ, the teaching of the Scriptures, we need to pay it and submit. But there is a living spiritual reality that we need to catch, not just in verse 15, but we link it also to verse 16. It carries on. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. From whom? He's talking about our union with Christ. This is spiritual reality. We must be conscious. Our spiritual union with Christ is a very important spiritual reality. Not only conscious of, but also the way we live our lives. This is related to what the Lord Jesus talks about. Abiding in me and I in you. It's a spiritual reality. We must nurture this reality. We must appreciate, understand how this works. Not just in daily life. Not sufficient just to say, God, I love you. I want to obey you. I seek to understand what you desire me and I go about living my life according to what I believe God wants me to do. Yes, all that important, but not sufficient. Our union with Christ. Christ lives in me. There are messages I preach on this to explain what all these things mean. How we live each day in fellowship with the Lord and abiding in Him. And the Lord Jesus has the freedom to manifest His life, to work in us, and to work through us, to teach us, to guide us. And this is linked very much to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is here telling us, not only our relationship with Christ, there's a personal element, but also we all, together. And not only that, he says, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies is trying to tell us that this is the body, Christ the head, and all of us, there are different parts of the body and all having that relationship and all being fitted nicely. In the earlier message I also mentioned to you, we are all baptized in the body of Christ, one body. There is an organic spiritual reality. There are different parts, and we are to complement one another. And the way we live our lives, there must always be this consciousness. We are a part of the body. And if we have a context where we learn how to nurture this, there is the reality of body life, then it's wonderful that each day we can live, and we ought to live, with this consciousness that we are part of the body, not just between the individual and God, and more pronounced when we gather together. But when this is properly enhanced, then at home, in workplace, wherever we may be, we will be properly, meaningfully expressing the life of the body. But not only that, Paul is telling us what God has revealed, what He intends for church life, how every believer not only is to attain to maturity, which we'll see afterwards, very important, the goal, but also how all this to be worked out. The proper working of each individual part, every part growing, very much has to do with the proper functioning of the body, the proper working of each individual part as various members of the body, finding their proper place in the body, submitting to Christ the head. This is a very important area of truth that we need to ask the Lord to grant us spiritual insight, that we can then look to Him to help us to take our proper place. That doesn't mean that we have to be able to write on a piece of paper, my proper place is this, this, this. This is a spiritual reality. When we understand it, we are convicted, then we look to the Lord to guide us, to help us. And when there's this consciousness, we look to God to guide us, to help us, to live out in this way. God will be very pleased to help us. And that is the critical thing, to then help us to enter into the reality, and more, we know how to respond to God, submitted to Christ the head, and fulfill our part. We don't have to be able to write a composition. What is my place? How do I go about it? More importantly, is to fulfill that spiritual reality and grow more and more in that direction. But when we understand, when spiritually we see what God has revealed, it will help us to pray in that direction, to be available to God, to be open to God, to guide us to move well in that direction. So when we move well in that direction, that will be the proper working of each individual part, and then it will lead to causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. All will be growing, and the whole body will grow. I've mentioned in other times, and now this is a very good time to emphasize this point. There is the aspect of individual growth, there's the aspect of all of us growing, but there's aspect also of the body itself as a whole. The organic reality, spiritual reality, of the body growing, and how well he has grown. And that has to do with the reality of church life, how well it is functioning as a body, which is not the same as adding up the totality of the various members, and even the members, that the totality of their spiritual health. Yes, every member, how healthy, how much they've grown, important. But how well we appreciate, understand the meaning of the body, and we are really working out in the way God desires, that is critical for the health, the maturity, the growth of the body, and how the body functions, and the body then being built up. But it's built up in love. And this building up, if we properly appreciate the building up, actually, if we understand what Paul is talking about here, that is very closely related to what life is all about for the believer, God's call for us, what we should be aiming towards, and the pattern prayer Lord Jesus teaches us, the advancement of God's kingdom. At the core center of it is actually the building up of the body. When the body is properly built up, that is directly related to the advancement of God's kingdom, the reign of God in the hearts of believers, personal and together. how God wants us to function. God is reigning. His will, His desires are being worked out. Not just as something we recognize in our mind, but the spiritual reality. And that ultimately is what God is concerned about. And that is how God's glory will be manifested. And the manifold wisdom of God, more and more, will be manifested. The tremendous power of God, glory of God, can then be manifested through the church. Because we are growing well, we are submitted to Him, and we are also functioning well as a body. That is how we ought to function. And of course, for all this to work out, we need to understand, appreciate what was accomplished at the cross. The role of Christ, the role of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand the truth revealed in the scriptures. We all come together. And the building of the body is what will fulfill the Great Commission. Some tend to be very impressed with the Great Commission from the angle of conversion. But when we understand what God has committed to us, then we'll appreciate, of course, not just in these verses, but what I'm talking about now here is the actual fulfillment of what God has committed to us, just as what He has committed to Paul. The expression, the Great Commission, you cannot find in the scriptures, these words. People often quote Matthew, the last few verses, correctly so. The last few verses in Matthew are major aspects of what God has committed to us. But to appreciate what those verses mean, we need to complement it by other verses in the scriptures. Similarly, what we are studying now in Ephesians, it has to be complemented by a revelation in other parts of the scriptures. Then you have the total picture. But the basic truths are the same. And what God has committed to us, what the Lord Jesus has commissioned the disciples. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, the last few verses, we have to make disciples. Yes, you need the conversion necessary by disciples. And then to teach them to observe all they have commanded you. So all the truth, all that God desires, all that is in His heart. And for what purpose? It's so that believers can grow to maturity. The whole body can function well. Then God's purposes can be accomplished. So, I'll go on. I list down, as I mentioned, many different points. But they are, I've mentioned, and I hope you'll continue bear in mind, they are vitally related to one another. All these various points are not in isolation. They are closely related to one another, but I still think helpful to put them as separate points because each point has a certain emphasis which we need to catch it and see how they all come together. So church life functioning well in the manner God desires is the context for wholesome and total development of all the brethren. I mentioned just now, grew up in all aspects. Growing up in all aspects. And also the growth of the whole body. And it is in the context of mutual edification. We are all participating in it. Each contributing in different ways. And all doing it in a spirit of love. Out of our love for God, love for one another, and also the way we go about it. Very important. We go about it in a spirit of love. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13, if that is missing, whatever we may try to do is of no value. And it also cannot properly advance God's kingdom, contribute to God's kingdom. The Lord Jesus emphasized very strongly the importance of love. Love for God, love for man, and the whole way we go about it. Not just something we acknowledge, but the reality of it. And Paul tells us here, it all has to do in love. And in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, again and again, he mentions all this must take place in love. And then also this passage makes it clear to us is joined to the risen Christ and submitted to Him who is the head of the body. So we need to bear in mind that now as we seek to work out, it's not the Christ while he was walking on earth. Yes, there's much we can learn about Lord Jesus, how he lived on earth, what he taught and so on, and what we can learn from his example. But now, submitting to Christ the head is the risen Christ. The living Christ, the risen Christ. When Paul says, the writer of Hebrews says, run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, is the risen Christ. Exalted Christ in glory. Submitted to him who is the head, we learn and grow and contribute our part. And that's the proper working of each individual part. And this is the way we can have sustained and continuing wholesome growth of believers and every believer, and the growth of the whole body building up of itself in love. God is a wise God, the perfect God. If more and more we understand what is revealed, spiritual insight, and enter into it, the more and more we'll appreciate his wisdom. Yes, it's good. We love God. We want to serve him. But if we do not understand scriptural revelation, and we do not have a group of believers who understand and seek to work out the way that God desires, there are many, many different kinds of problems that will emerge. First, wholesome development. We cannot just between the individual and God and hope to be able to learn in the wholesome way that God desires of us. Or even if you seek to learn from an individual, he may be mature, but different from the expression of body life, where we learn to learn from all in the body. The local, and then the wider context, the universal church. And even individuals who love God, who have grown much, they themselves need to continue to learn, not just directly from God, but also from other brethren. They can contribute, yes, but that's not all. No individual can impart everything. And we need to learn together. The other is the very expression of the life of the body. When we learn to express ourselves in this way, we see, we understand, and consistently we work at it with conviction, God will be pleased to work. And ultimately, true growth and spiritual insight, effective outworking, must come from God at work. So it is important that we are deeply convicted about this area of truth and absorb it. It becomes very much a part of our lives and our approach to life, and never deviate from it. And look to the Lord to seek to contribute our part as God desires of us. We cannot contribute everything, but be faithful to contribute the part God desires of you. And at different times it can be different. Sometimes it can be just a word of encouragement to a brother or a sister. It can be when we gather together in this way, in a smaller group. It can be one-to-one. It can be many different contexts. How our lives can be encouragement and contribute something to the life of others and to the body. Then there's also our witness. That is then the testimony of the body in individuals, in different contexts, in different ways. But there's also much power that can be released when the body is united. In times like this, when we gather together, you know, even the very uniting and joining our hearts in worship, something very meaningful and positive takes place in the spiritual realm. I cannot spend too much time on this now. I did preach on the advancement of God's kingdom, and I did talk about this area. Sometimes people think we believers gather together, have fellowship and so on. I've actually heard it. This is a waste of time. If you really love God, you must concentrate on reaching out to non-believers. That is spiritual labor. But without properly appreciating the revelation in the scriptures. The advancement of God's kingdom takes place in the spiritual realm, and spiritual warfare is involved. How when church life functions well, it is very significant in relation to the advancement of God's kingdom and the weakening of the kingdom of darkness, and the relative ease with which then the gospel advances and non-Christians are touched and being helped to be made ready and to turn to God and enter the kingdom of God. When you help somebody to turn to the Lord, you may not realize many others may have already contributed or prayed and so on. In times past, I've mentioned, including, for example, someone who may be called by God, faithfully preaching the gospel, gift of an evangelist, he preaches, and many turn to the Lord. Good. But many turn to the Lord may not be just due to the evangelist preaching. Many others may have contributed to many of those who have turned to the Lord. Likewise, even at a personal level. But there's another subject I cannot go into too much now. I now want to go on to the next point. The next point is also important for us to take note. And all this is part of the revelation under the New Covenant, New Testament times, the mystery. All these were not clearly revealed in the Old Testament. But the underlying principles are there. Because God already intended all this in His purposes. So this next point, 11, the relationship between Christ and the church and His goal for the church, Christ's goal for the church. That these are vital aspects of the revelation of the mystery. It's a wonderful revelation to those who have insight into what they mean. So this 11th point I want to emphasize, that an important aspect of the revelation of mystery is the relationship between Christ and the church, and I'll consider together with the goal for the church. But I will also elaborate further on the 12th point on the goal, personal and together. But I think needful to also mention in point 11. Because the relationship between Christ and the church is helpful to see there's a goal in this relationship. And that these are vital aspects of the revelation. And in particular, because I will now refer you to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 32. And here you need to concentrate a little on the text, because I will not be reading every word. But yet at the same time, practically every word that I'll be reading is actually from the text. By reading in a way that will bring out the meaning I want to communicate. Because Ephesians chapter 5 verses 22 to 32 intertwines two major aspects. Relationship between Christ and the church, and also relationship between husband and wife. And together with that, other aspects come in. So I can just read through the whole passage, but then the area I want to concentrate upon now, which from what I understand is actually the main thrust of this passage. The main thrust in this passage is actually not husband-wife relationship, which is really important in this passage. But that is not to say husband-wife relationship is not important in this passage. It is important. But I would say even more important is the revelation of the relationship between Christ and the church. And actually, husband-wife relationship is to pattern after this relationship between Christ and the church. Okay, so I hope you will be looking at the text, and it's important that as I preach, you also look at the text. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 32. So, verse 23, the words are there. Say, I will not be reading every word, but look at it. The words are there. Verse 23, Christ is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. Okay? Then carry on with verse 24. The church is subject to Christ in everything. You see, all these are the words in the text, but this is what I want to communicate. And I think when it makes sense. Christ is the head of the church, the seat of the body. The church is subject to Christ in everything. Later on, I will highlight some of these things as it comes up. But now as I read, the meaning already is there, what I want to talk about. Verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Then the next two verses continue. All the words are there. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Verse 29. Nourishes and cherishes the church. Continue with verse 30. Because we are members of his body. Verse 32, this mystery is great. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Verse 32 is very helpful. In fact, you can see as a starting point to appreciate this passage and see the thrust of the passage. Paul sums it up in verse 32 for this passage. He says, this mystery is great. But I'm speaking in reference to Christ and the church. Why I mentioned just now? That this passage, the main thrust is actually the revelation in relation to the relationship between Christ and the church. When Paul says, this mystery is great. And bearing in mind already how Paul has been talking about the mystery, what has been hidden in times past, now revealed, and so on, the major aspects of the fulfillment of God's purposes, that Paul is telling us that in this passage, he's telling us the relationship between Christ and the church, and that this revelation is wonderful, it's marvelous, it's great. That's how it comes through to Paul, and he now wants to communicate to us. A proper appreciation of the revelation of the mystery with regards to the relationship between Christ and the church would evoke a sense of awe. It came through very strongly to Paul. He meant a lot to him. And he's trying to help us to understand. He's testifying to it. And hopefully we can enter into it, identify with Paul and what he has seen. That we too can also marvel at this area of truth. That indeed we also agree with him. This mystery is great. What God has revealed in relation to Christ and the church. Because he says, I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So what is it? Why is it Paul was awestruck by this aspect of the mystery? It's an important aspect of the revelation of the mystery, the relationship between Christ and the church. Well, the way I read this passage just now, I didn't make any comments or add in words. We can see some of the major things, it comes out. Because here, Paul tells us the revelation of the relationship between Christ and the church, there are various things that are there. Christ is the head of the church, verse 23. He's the savior of the body. He's the head, and he's the savior of the body, which subsequently he goes on to elaborate a little, that actually he gave his life for the church. And that's why he's the savior of the body. And the church is subject to Christ in everything, every area. The whole way we live our lives in everything is in submission to Christ, the head. So verse 25 elaborates that Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. All this I've covered with you in earlier messages. That often we're impressed with the truth that Christ died for the individuals. True, very important. But the scriptures clearly reveal to us Christ also died for the church as a whole. That is important to God. The goal. Okay? When Christ died, he wants to bring about the church. And he gave himself up for her. It's for the whole church as a whole, not just individuals. And there's a, in Christ's life, the church, there is a direction to it. The goal. Verse 26. So it doesn't end at conversion. So that he might sanctify her. Because he has sanctified her, it's already the church. This is already born again believers. You are not born again, you're not part of the church. But it doesn't end with that. It's so that he might first to bring about the church, and then so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The sanctification process for the whole church. that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. That's the goal, the church in all her glory. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she will be holy and blameless. This talks about the moral aspect. But it is, yes, the moral dimension, but it is the church in all her glory. This is the reason why Christ came to this world. Why he died on the cross, rose again from the dead. Yes, for individual believers to know salvation, but that is then for them. The moment you're born again, to be baptized into the church. Later we'll see, the goal does include very important individuals, but actually Paul's emphasis here, the thrust is actually the church. The church in all her glory is what God is ultimately concerned about, and the goal for Christ, that he might sanctify the church and to present to himself the church in all her glory. And it is towards this end that verse 29, he tells us, Paul tells us how Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. Nourishes and cherishes, tells us he deeply loves the church. He loves the church so much, died for the church, but not only it continues to love, cherish the church. And an integral part of Christ's love for the church, in cherishing the church, is to nourish the church. Nourish, spiritual nourishment, to build up the church. That's very important to the Lord. The building up of the body. And he tells us, because we are members of his body, we are very, very, we are meant to have a very deep relationship with him. We mean a lot to him. We are members of his body. That's why this intertwining with husband-wife relationship, actually husband-wife relationship is only a pale shadow of what God actually intends for relationship between Christ and the church. But you see, the close relationship between husband and wife, what God intends for husband and wife, the kind of intimacy, the kind of love relationship at its purest, deepest level of husband and wife, is actually in the direction of what God intends for Christ and the church. And the kind of love that Christ has for the church is how husbands ought to love their wives. How wives submit to the husbands is the way the body is to submit to Christ, the head. But the perfect is the perfect intentions of what God intends between of relationship between Christ and the church. On one part, it is fully fulfilled in all these different relationships we talk about, Christ and the church, husband and wife. Actually, all the other parts, you notice there, you carefully pause, you realize that when I mention this, there are four parties. Husband, wife, two. Christ and the church, four. But you pause a while, you realize three, far from perfect, but one is perfect. And that is Christ. He has fulfilled his part perfectly as the head of the church, and his love for the bride, for the church, and how he goes about, he pours himself out, not only at the cross, but continually. It is now for us to respond well to his love and his intentions. He nourishes, cherishes the church. Do we appreciate this? Do we understand this? Do we expose this? This mystery is great. What a wonderful revelation. Relationship between Christ and the church. And wholeheartedly, joyfully give our all without reservation. What are we motivated by? If we can properly appreciate what Paul is saying here, it's very strong motivation and proper, correct, biblical motivation. Husband and wives also ought to love one another in this way and work out in this way, but we are far from it, very far. Because the problem, just a brief remark, and to carry on, the problem in husband relationship is, when the husband will look at the wife, why you are not obeying me? You are obeying everything, but you are not submitting to me. The wife will look at the husband and say, Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Do you love me like this? Far from it.
So the wife feels very justified. The husband feels very justified. Or not only justified, but unhappy. You're not something, the wife, what kind of love you have for me so far? But if you look carefully at the text, the emphasis there is actually in addressing the husband. So far, I haven't really preached on this, but it has been in my heart all these years. But now, since I'm in, I'll just a brief remark. But this is very central, the husband-wife relationship. Paul, when he addressed us, husbands, love your wife. That's what you must concentrate on. As Christ loves the church, there's address to the husband. There's no address to the wife. It's addressed to the husband. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But then to the wife, it is to submit to the husband in everything. As Christ, as the body is to submit to Christ the head. Of course, this needs a lot more to go into it. Because we are human beings, we are fallible. So the way wives are to submit to the husband is not the same as body, as the way the church ought to submit to Christ. Because we really have to submit to Christ everything, because He's perfect. And what He says is always perfect. So we have to submit. When we don't, it's a failure. But wives ought to submit to the husband is in the Lord, in the truth. Not to submit to the husband when there's anything that dishonors God. That those are qualifications, but that needs much more to go into it. Not so simple, but the main thing I want to emphasize is that husband relationship, similar when we work out in church life, body life, we must concentrate on fulfilling our part well. That is the main thrust of the scriptures. When the scripture says love God with your heart, who is he referring to? The individual. Not, oh, are you loving God with your heart? But having said that, there's a place for us to be conscious. Yes, God also wants all to work out. So we pray for another. We also encourage and get encouragement how others can also do their part well. There's a place for husband to be conscious of the role of the wife, what ought to be. For the wife to be conscious of the role of the husband, what ought to be. To pray, to conduct ourselves in such a way that will draw forth. To be concerned if it's not working out well. That is part of the total picture. That is correct, not wrong. We can be very burdened if our spouse is not working out well. Not wrong. If you are not, something is wrong with you. There's a place for that. But in the end, you have to concentrate on fulfilling your part well, which includes, for the husband, burden for the wife. That's part of fulfilling your role well. Likewise, the wife. How to live in such a way that it can help the husband to blossom in his life and his ministry, what God wants of him, as well as the wife growing to the optimum, and the husband loving the wife, for the wife to grow into the optimum. So anyway, I now want to summarize some of these issues on what we've been talking about in this passage. And I think I just have time to complete this part. I think the next points I will not have time today. But this passage, when Paul says this mystery is great, when speaking reference to Christ and the church, it tells us that this is an important passage on the revelation of the mystery. And I now want to highlight that it tells us some important truths with regards to the relationship between Christ and the church. I've actually mentioned, gone through various of these points. And also in other messages, we'll talk about it. But now I want to just raise them to you so that we are more conscious of it, that it does flow forth from the text. And these are important truths. And they say it helps us to appreciate why Paul says this mystery is great. And hopefully it can also help us to appreciate this wonderful revelation. What God has revealed to us, the relationship between Christ and the church, which easily we can take for granted, and we've heard it so many times, it doesn't hit us. I hope it can now come through to you in a fresh way and mean to you what it ought to mean to you, and continue to pray over so that it can grow in depth of meaning and appreciation. So it tells us a number of these points. Firstly, is that Christ died for the church. He gave himself for the church. The death and resurrection of Christ gave birth to the church. So when you appreciate the death of Christ, birth and resurrection, it actually has a lot to do with the birth of the church. And I said, these are the little points. They are not isolated, and it comes from this passage. So Christ is the head of the church. We saw that. And we are members of his body. But bear in mind, I mentioned just now, this is the risen Christ. The risen Christ is the head of the church, and we are members of his body. And there are many implications that will flow from this. Then the church is subject to Christ in everything. And the church includes all believers, individual believers. So we need to test ourselves, examine ourselves. Are we living like this? And also to understand why it's very meaningful to live like this. And also strongly motivated by the depth of Christ's love for us, which is the next point. It's all related, as I said. The depth of Christ's love for the church. He loved the church that he gave himself up for her. And also the description of how he nourishes and cherishes her. And the way Christ loved the church, to sanctify her. So we learn from this, the meaning of love. It's not just emotion or whatever the person wants, I give. Not like this. This is the way also we love our children. We love our spouse. We love the brethren. We must learn the scriptural presentation of true love. Learn from the Lord Jesus. How does he love? Sacrificial, yes. And sometimes we read and we marvel at the sacrificial love of parents, of the mother. But we need to watch out. Some of this very sacrificial love that is highlighted is actually not meaningful, because it's not really good for the child. Then that is not true love. Yes, it may have cost the parent a lot, but is it really good for the child? So true love meant to build up. And ultimately, we know, as Christians, we believe, we come to know the true God and ultimate truth. Then the true love that seeks to build up the true welfare of the person is from an eternal perspective, from the perspective of God's kingdom. I hope you will always measure your love for others in this way. If you truly love another, whether it be your children, your spouse, the brethren, or a non-believer, you must always view it from the angle, what is really helpful for this person from the perspective of God's kingdom, from an eternal perspective. And when you live your life in this way, it may not always be appreciated. People may expect different from this. And if it is not for the true welfare of the person, and you move along, it is not true love. So, the depth of Christ's love for the church, the way he nourishes, cherishes the church, so the church can attain to the goal, which the next point will go further. So then this passage actually tells us Christ's goal for the church. We saw just now that he might present to himself the church in all her glory and so on, together with the process of sanctification. But as I said, this I'll elaborate a little and highlight it in the next point, verse 12. But now I'm talking about sub-points that we are considering for point 11, that is based on this passage that we just considered. So the next related point on this passage is to take note of the close intimacy relationship between Christ and the church. Yes, he loves the church, well-being of the church. We may think that already encompasses this point, but not exactly the same. Christ may love us, seek to build us up. But this passage goes beyond that. It tells us the kind of relationship that God wants and the kind of relationship, the sentiments that Christ has for us, the very close intimacy. Just if it's intertwined between with the relationship between husband and wife. But the husband and wife is only a pale picture of the kind of relationship between Christ and the church. Not only giving up himself, but the way he nourishes, cherishes the church's body. And then in that context, in verse 31, because you're members of his body. Verse 21 says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father, mother, joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. He's talking about the oneness between husband and wife. But the oneness between Christ and the church is meant to be at a far richer, deeper level. The oneness between Christ and the church. And I did mention just now, Christ is the one who has been fulfilling his part. So that's how he loves the church. And he's seeking to build up that kind of intimacy, that kind of intimate relationship on the way, and as I said, the model of husband-wife relationship. And this goes together with the next point closely related. It's God's intention that there be this deep oneness in the relationship between Christ and the church. This is God's intention. So, finally, for this passage, I round up by what I have been trying to put across to summarize the whole big picture, the picture of this passage, is that if we have spiritual insight into God's revelation of this aspect of the mystery, that is, the relationship between Christ and the church, if we have spiritual insight, we will marvel at it. If you do not yet marvel at it, you haven't properly gained spiritual insight. This is not just what I assert, because Paul says this mystery is great. It's wonderful. Have you caught it? If not, pray that the God will help you to see it. Because if you have caught it, you marvel at it, and you agree with Paul, this mystery is great. That is, it's an awesome spiritual reality that the frail human beings like us can have such a relationship with the risen Christ, who is the great Almighty God. And that Christ already loves us in this way. And it's possible, and he wants us to enter into that kind of relationship with him. This is God's intention. This is in the heart of Christ. This is why he came into this world. That kind of relationship that he wants us to enter into. And he is fulfilling his part. He's waiting for us. Are we available? Are we willing? As we go on, it will also become clear, how can we enter into that kind of relationship? It's actually already there in this passage, in this epistle in Ephesians. But not just merely in the passage I read for you in Ephesians 5 just now. But in Ephesians, and especially Ephesians 4. But you ponder, I think you already have much of the answer, but we'll look at it a little more closely subsequently. But it's important that we do not, because we've been Christians for a number of years, and for quite some time we may not appreciate much of some of these things, yes, maybe a little bit here and there, but we have got so used to many of these terms and concepts. You are the bride of Christ and so on. And we read through the scriptures many times, so we are familiar with all these expressions and phrases. There's a danger that it may become harder for us to gain spiritual insight into what these things mean. But we have some idea and we think, oh, that's it. It's important that we need to humbly come before the Lord. What is he trying to communicate to us through the scriptures? What is Paul trying to tell us here? What is God through Paul trying to communicate to us in Ephesians? In Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 5, in this passage regarding Christ and the church. But all this bearing in mind, the earlier chapters, that what Paul has said, the mystery, hidden in times past, now revealed, and the way Paul puts it, this is remarkable. It means so much to him, and not only in a personal sense, is his recognition, this is what God has entrusted to him. It's at the heart of God's revelation. And not only the core center from which all the other implications flow. What Paul devoted his life to. What he's actually trying to communicate through the epistles that he has written. And throughout his life, he's laboring towards what goal, towards what end. There's one major difference between the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul and many other Christians. I would say few Christians live like that, like the Apostle Paul. That is, there is the revelation, there is a spiritual insight, and there is this, not only a big picture, but there is a big picture that holds together, that is consistent with God's revelation on the basis of which he lived out his whole life. So his epistles flow forth like that. His ministry flow forth from all this. I hope we understand this point, more and more enter into it and live like that. This is very helpful, very important. And if we can more and more identify with the heart of Paul in this way and live in this way, God will have a lot of freedom to continue to speak to us and to work in us and to work through us. But you say, oh, if I already see, understand all this, then why the need to continue to deepen and so on? I'm saying, when we begin to see and live like that, when we begin in this way, it's just the beginning. There's a lot more that God can show us in the way to live this life, to enter more fully into this reality. Just as, not a very good analogy, but hopefully you can catch what I'm trying to put across, just as the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Many things about the Christian faith, it's very difficult how to explain to a non-Christian. How can a non-Christian live like that? Cannot. So you need to enter into, converted, become a Christian. Oh, the whole thing opens up. But does it mean that, oh, that's all that there is? No, you're just at the beginning. So I'm saying we need to begin to see what God has revealed to Paul and how to live our lives. A glimpse of this spiritual reality, this way of seeing and approach to life. And then there's a lot more to it. Another example or analogy, the spirit-filled life. We all of us are to be filled with the Spirit. And when we first experience the fullness of the Spirit, is that the end? No. But that's the beginning of a lot more, but life at a different plane. How we can then from there on see and God at work in us, through us, and so on. So, what I'm raising this to you is that this kind of appreciation of God, His call, and how to respond to Him is very meaningful, and the way God desires of us. And not just say, okay, once along the way, I one day become very impressed with prayer. So, okay, I need to nurture my prayer life. Another time, I become impressed in fellowship. Okay, we have fellowship. Another time, I become impressed with attending meetings. Okay, attend meetings, these various meetings. Not that there's no place for all this. But do we properly appreciate why all these various aspects are important and how they all hold together so that at the very core center, what we see, what we are motivated by. And this is what I'm trying to put across. And very helpful to appreciate the life of Paul in this way. And I tried to say some of these things when I talked about how Paul devoted for his life, and a very good example to then how do we appreciate his epistles. They flow forth from his heart, from all this foundational aspects in his heart and what Paul is burdened about. And he talked about the daily burdens that he has of concern for all the churches. Why? Exactly. Consistent with what we are talking about here. Because you see the centrality of the role of the church. So he devoted his life for the well-being of the church. So daily he is burdened. We'll stop here for today. Let's spend some time to prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper. And we know that preparing our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper is vitally related, if we know how to prepare our hearts properly, to all the major issues of the Christian faith and the way we ought to respond to God's call. So clearly, what we've been talking about today is very helpful in relation to our preparation of heart. So different ones of us may reflect over, prepare our hearts in different ways, but at the call center, similar. Let's spend some time. Pray, ask the Lord to grant us spiritual insight into the meaning of His call and how we are to respond to His call. How Paul responded to God's call and how he has sought to transmit the truth to us and the revelation of the mystery. And today we talked about the proper working of each individual part, as well as the true growth of at a personal level together, how when the body functions well, the body being built up in love, and all this submitted to Christ the head, and the relationship between Christ and the church, the kind of relationship the Lord desires of us and God's intentions for us, that Christ loved us so much that He gave Himself up for us individually, personally, and for the church together as a whole. And there's a goal that He might sanctify the church, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she'll be holy and blameless. Let us pray, look to the Lord, that He will help us to appreciate more deeply what these things mean and how they can make a meaningful difference to what motivates us. Not just for now, but every day of our lives. We must live with conviction, the direction, and how to respond to God in the way He desires of us. That God may then have a lot of freedom to continue to speak to us and work in us and work through us at a personal level and together in church life. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You love us, You love mankind so much that You're willing to send the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to die for us. We are so grateful that the Lord Jesus loved us so much that He was prepared to endure the cross, gave Himself up for us, each one of us, and also for us together, the church, the body of Christ. And we thank You for revealing to us Your intentions for us. Christ's intentions for us is not merely that we may be converted and become members of His body, but that He might sanctify the church, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, and that He continually nourishes and cherishes the church. Indeed, this mystery is great, what You revealed in this aspect of the mystery. We know it means so much to the Apostle Paul, and we pray that You will open the eyes of our heart, that we may more fully appreciate the depth of Your love for us, the depth of the love of Christ for us, and Christ's intentions for us, and the close intimacy relationship that He intends, He desires of us. Relationship between Christ and the church, and His relationship with each one of us. We know it is difficult for us, very difficult, to appreciate, understand how the great Almighty God can want to and can have the kind of deep relationship and oneness with frail human beings like us who stumble in so many ways. And yet You reveal to us that has been Your intentions for us even before the foundation of the world, Your intentions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And You've now revealed to us because Christ has come, and together with Him, the new covenant and the revelations in the New Testament, Your intentions for us, and also how we can move in that direction. And we ask that You will speak to us help us to receive your revelation well, and that this may become strong convictions in each heart, that we may be strongly motivated by biblical revelation of the truth at a personal level and together in church life, and how we can encourage one another to move in that direction, and even the fellowship, the edification of the body in that direction, and our love for you, our worship of you, our gatherings together will be motivated by a desire to move well in that direction and to respond well to your calling, that indeed we may identify more fully with the biblical realities behind the words of the Lord Jesus in the Paten Prayer, to seek to honor you, glorify your name, deep longing, commitment to the advancement of your kingdom, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh Father in heaven, we pray that you will speak to us, work in us, help us to respond well, to respond deeply to your calling. It's such a wonderful privilege that you have extended to us this marvelous calling, and you're seeking to bring it about, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us to be available, to be receptive, to respond well, and not to grieve your heart, not to grieve the Spirit, but to learn to truly abide in Christ and He in us. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you help us to partake in faith, and help us to be strengthened afresh by the life of Christ, to deepen in our oneness with you, our oneness in the body of Christ, and that our hearts may be more fully identified with you and with your desires for our lives. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.